Hey everyone, welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick and I'm here with Pastors Bob Thune and Dusty White of Coram Deo Church and Pastor Chris Hemelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today we're talking about why we are not Roman Catholic.
Yeah, Mike, so here's the story. We live in a city that's largely Roman Catholic. We have a lot of people in our church who have come out of the Roman Catholic tradition, who grew up in that tradition. Occasionally, we have people who did not grow up in that tradition who flirt with drifting back that direction. Maybe they became a Christian in an evangelical church, and they're sort of attracted to Roman Catholicism for various reasons. So, look, here's the line we want to walk carefully. We want to honor the Roman Catholic heritage and tradition and embrace as much of that as we can in terms of common cause and common history. We also want to be unapologetically Protestant. And so we want to talk about why we are not Roman Catholic. What are the things that distinctively we have differences and disagreements with the Roman Catholic Church about? Why do we have a particular understanding of grace, of the gospel, of justification, of how all those things work? And therefore, why are we Roman Catholic? So let's start here. Let's get our language right. Listeners, you need to follow me here. We are Catholic, but not Roman Catholic.
All right? Whoa, what's that mean?
The word Catholic with a small c just means universal or worldwide, or it has that sense of like breadth across cultures and boundaries. And so the word Catholic, the church itself is Catholic. The church is in every culture and in every place in the world. We unashamedly, when we recite the Apostles' Creed, say we believe in one holy Catholic apostolic church. That's Catholic with a small c. We distinguish that from Roman Catholic, meaning particularly the Roman Catholic Church, headed by the Pope, headquartered in Rome, which is sort of the heritage of early Western Christianity and has a particular development and history to it. All right, so we are Catholic. We are not Roman Catholic. That's the place to start. Let's talk about what some of the distinctives of the Roman Catholic Church are. And I do a lecture every few years on church history where I sort of tackle and cover some of this stuff. But here's what you need to understand. We are unapologetically Protestant and Reformed in our convictions. And what that means is that while we stand in the heritage of the historic Christian faith, we do believe that the Roman Catholic Church has veered off the path in some ways, as we believe the Eastern Orthodox Church has. So you could say there's three within the sort of historic Christian faith. There's sort of three major streams. There's the Roman Catholic stream, there's the Eastern Orthodox stream, and then there is the Protestant stream. And you could break each of those up more, you know, even further beyond that. Within Eastern Orthodoxy, you have obviously multiple expressions of that. Within the Protestant Church, you have multiple expressions of that. So you can get more nuanced if you want to, but it's easiest to just think about those three large faith traditions that all share the heritage of historic Christianity, but that differ from one another. And we would say that in important ways, the Roman Catholic Church has stepped aside from biblical orthodoxy. And we say that with grace and with charity, not wanting to be obnoxious about it, but just saying that's part of our why we stand in the tradition and the stream that we do. It might be simplest if we're going to ask why. Let me give you my personal convictions, and then Chris, I'd love to hear where you're coming from on this. Why am I not Roman Catholic? Well, a couple very important reasons. Number one, I cannot embrace the theological positions of the Roman Catholic Church, specifically when it comes to what they believe about Mary and what they believe about the authority of the Pope and what they believe about the infallibility of the Church's magisterium. Those are three really significant places that we would differ. Now, I have good Roman Catholic friends who are good conversation partners, and every time I have this conversation with them, they always want to say, "Well, the Church Fathers all agreed with us, and you guys are the schismatics. You Protestants are the ones who like started your own thing, and left us, and the Church Fathers agree with us." I got told that so much a few years ago that I spent a sabbatical just reading the Church Fathers, because I just wanted to say, all right, well, I'm gonna go to the primary sources and read this. I can tell you with great conviction and confidence, that's the furthest thing from the truth. So I love arguing with Roman Catholics who want to say, well, I mean, the church fathers all agree with us, because I just don't want to start going, okay, which church father? Let's get out his writings. Let's read what he said. The current state of Roman Catholic orthodoxy has developed over thousands of years. And, you know, it started out like the Roman Catholic Church right now has seven sacraments, which would be baptism and the Lord's Supper, which are also the two that we hold to, but then also marriage and extreme unction and all these other sacraments. And those all developed over the course of history. I can point you to the popes who instituted those things as sacraments at a particular date and time in history. The early church fathers did not have seven sacraments. So that's an example of things that the Roman Catholic Church today holds as essential to orthodoxy, that we can just say, nope, there wasn't seven sacraments in the New Testament. Jesus didn't have seven. The early church fathers didn't have seven. Here are the popes that instituted those particular sacraments. So there has been development over time. And specifically the Protestant reformers, especially Martin Luther and John Calvin, were experts in the early church fathers. And so if you read their writings, they're always referencing back to Augustine and back to the earliest church fathers, and saying, look, the historic early church did not agree with the Roman Catholic Church. Let us cite chapter and verse for you. Let us go to the writings of the early church fathers and show you why what the Roman Catholic Church is saying now doesn't square with the earliest and most historic church documents and traditions. These are the important reasons for me why I am not Roman Catholic, and why we, in a convictional way, we don't want to be obnoxious, don't want to be dismissive, don't want to be start arguments, but we do want to say, man, convictionally, we are definitely not Roman Catholic, and we have significant disagreements with the theology of the Roman Catholic Church, and especially how that plays out in their understanding of grace and salvation.
So growing up, I had some friends who were Roman Catholic, and from the time I was about 7 or 8 to the time I got into early junior high, I actually attended Mass more than I was in an evangelical church. So I've had a lot of exposure to, I wouldn't necessarily say the theology of Roman Catholicism at the time, but very much on the ground experience, what sort of the average Catholic, how they lived, sort of what they believed, sort of on that folk level, if you will. So it wasn't until later that I really started to understand what Roman Catholicism teaches. But Bob, like you, I think there's some things that jump out related to their view of church authority, church government, and their view of Mary that, you know, I have some significant issues with. But I think more than that is really their view of grace, their view of the gospel, because here's why. As I've grown to understand a little bit more of Roman Catholicism, there are some things that I really appreciate about how they function as a church. So on a Sunday, when you go to Mass, even the concept of Mass, you know, problematic theologically, but there is a rich liturgy. There is a high sense of God's transcendence. There's a beauty to how they worship that I think evangelicals could learn from. But if you get underneath all of what's going on there, their view of grace, I believe, is so shot through with error that it actually robs the significance of what they're doing. So at the risk of a little bit of oversimplification, the differences between Roman Catholicism view of grace and the Protestant Reformed is the difference between infused grace and imputed grace, where Roman Catholicism teaches a way of salvation that does require God's grace. And so the death of Christ does forgive us of our sins. God's grace is necessary. But what happens is that there is an infusion of grace that allows us to act righteously and essentially gives us the ability, quote unquote, to stand before God in our works in a righteous way. And so there is an added work element to it, where we would believe that Scripture teaches that that's not how grace works. It's not God gives us the ability to go be righteous, and then we stand before God, He judges our works, and it's a salvation by grace plus works.
we believe in the imputed righteousness of Christ, that our righteousness is completely given to us by Jesus. It's a foreign, alien righteousness imputed to us. So when we stand before God, it's not our works. It's entirely the work of Christ. Our good works flow out of hearts that have been transformed, lives that have been transformed by the gospel. And so those works do not merit standing before God. Rather, they are the effect of being transformed by God. And so when you get into things like liturgy and sacraments, rather than being a means of grace to us that strengthen our walk with Christ, they form us in the gospel, they shape our hearts around loving Christ, following Christ. So the benefits of the gospel in which God imparts that to us, they become more of a salvific aspect in that they are required for salvation. It becomes much more of a work rather than a grace. So I think that is where I'm most at odds with Roman Catholicism.
Well, and Mike, it's funny, you and I have been reading Calvin's Institutes with some guys, and Calvin's knock is they use all the language of grace. They just mean something totally different by it. Like he says, you're going to hear the Pope and you're going to hear the, you know, at his time, the medieval Roman Catholic Church talk about grace all day long. They just mean something different.
Yeah, I just read that section this week. I know exactly what you're talking about. Yeah.
So, and that really is the key. The key piece there, Chris, is that, you know, the simplest, again, we are at risk of oversimplification. There's years and years and years of ink spilled on all these topics. But the easiest way of simplifying is to say that in the Roman Catholic view of things, grace is mediated through the church by the sacraments. And so it's almost like the church gets God's grace and then they sort of mediate it to us through the sacraments. And that's why if you're a Catholic, you got to go to Mass, you got to go to confession, you have to, right? There's Mass isn't like optional, like, okay, yeah, go when you can, don't go when you can't. It's like if you don't participate in those sacraments of confession, of Mass, etc., then you're forfeiting grace. You're giving up God's work in your life in ways that they view as very perilous. You know, they understand baptism to sort of confer God's initial justifying grace on an infant, and then you keep yourself in a state of grace throughout life by participation in the sacraments and grace being mediated through the church.
Last year, I got to sit down with a Catholic priest here in town and just talk to him about the differences between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. And for me personally, it comes down to the seven sacraments. And then you could even say that you agree with baptism and the Lord's Supper as being the unifying two sacraments that we would hold together. But then what you believe inside of those sacraments is what makes differences as well. Like this guy, I remember him saying to me, we're so close on the Eucharist, which we would call the Lord's Supper, but because of the transubstantiation realities, we're a little bit off. And really what he was implying in our conversation over coffee was that you're a little bit off because you're not, you don't see Jesus coming through that bread and wine, which is what Jesus has intended to do, is give himself physically to us. And it's a physical reality. And those are the things that just catch me personally off guard that I can't figure out in scripture or see in scripture rather. Guys, my question though would be, Chris, for you, just in ministry, like, what do you think is attractive to people about the Catholic Church? Is it the sacraments? Is it the transcendence? What do you think is attractive about the Catholic Church, especially to a younger generation?
Yeah, having this conversation in our church right now with some folks. Hey, let's be honest. You walk into most evangelical Protestant churches, and you get more entertainment feel than you do any sort of God's transcendence. I mean, even the way that we build church buildings now is less about transcendence and more about sort of a warm, comfortable experience that is going to entertain me. So I think there is a real sense where the seriousness with which the Catholic Church takes the liturgy, the Mass, the seriousness which they take God's transcendence, that there's something very significant happening here, is attractive to people who are burnt out and tired of shallow, trite worship experiences. So I don't blame younger evangelicals, older evangelicals, Protestants that come out of that sort of shallow worship tradition. I don't blame them for being drawn to the Roman Catholic Church in this way. I think also the sense of tradition and sort of the this trait, the Roman Catholic Church sort of can trace its history back all the way to the church fathers. And there is a sort of this continuous line, so to speak, with hey, there's history here. We're not just making this up. There's depth. I think that's also attractive. I think another thing that I've heard voiced to me is there seems to be a devoutness, which I thought was interesting too, because one of the knocks that Protestants typically throw towards Roman Catholics is you have all this dead orthodoxy. But this person is experiencing more devoutness in because there's so many sacraments, because there seems to be a more serious posture in worship, and Protestant evangelicals seem to have this sort of flippant, hey, you know, Jesus is my homeboy, Jesus is my boyfriend, you know, that kind of approach.
And I would want to say, like, let's do this. Let's talk directly to listeners who are coming from a Roman Catholic tradition, whether recently or a long time ago, and then listeners who maybe would flirt with that as a you know, maybe that's my home, maybe that's where I should go. So sort of to those coming out and those considering going into Roman Catholicism, because I think pastorally I've had conversations with both. There's people in both camps. To those coming out of Roman Catholicism, I would want to say, don't dishonor your tradition. Appreciate the ways that God used that tradition to form and shape you. At the same time, establish convictions about grace and about the gospel, and don't apologize for those. I think it's important that people who grew up in a Roman Catholic tradition not become the sort of obnoxious people who disdain that tradition, but are able to look Roman Catholic friends in the eye and say, I did not understand the gospel in that tradition. It was not preached. It was not taught, nor was it believed in the way that I think the Bible teaches us to believe it. And so I think I guess what I'm saying is there's a theological depth that's needed. There's a theological formation that's needed for those coming out of the Roman Catholic tradition, for them to really sort of become convictionally established as, man, I'm a Protestant and here's why. I'm not a Roman Catholic and here's why. So I think a growing sort of theological grounding is important. And at the same time, a warmth and a generosity toward all the ways that God through the Holy Spirit works in all sorts of ways. To those considering going into the Roman Catholic tradition, Chris, because I've had some of those conversations as well over the years with people who, it's usually disaffected evangelicals. It usually is people who grew up with a lot of the sort of trite, catchiness of the sort of church growth movement, and they're looking for more transcendence, more history, more mm-hmm. depth, more meaning, more fullness, and sort of Roman Catholicism offers that to them, they feel. I would just want to say, would you do the theological research to understand what you're also embracing, mm-hmm. right? Because I think, well, sure, I would want to embrace transcendence, seriousness, history. Those things all matter to me. But if I also have to embrace the perpetual virginity of Mary and Mary as the co-redemptress of the world and veneration of the saint, like if there's a bunch of other theological things that I have to embrace also in that, I want to wrestle through, man, does the Bible teach those things? Mm-hmm. And so I just really want to push on, you know, the sort of disaffected evangelical folks who flirt with Roman Catholicism and just say, hey, transcendence alone, a meaningful worship experience alone is not the only thing that matters. It also matters what's the theology that's being taught, what's the understanding of grace and the gospel that's being held. And do you realize what you're stepping into in all of that?
So what I hear you guys saying is don't trade one shallowness for another.
Yes. Yeah, don't trade a mm-hmm. worshipful shallowness for right. a theological.
Yeah.
I would just call it a theological error. I wouldn't even call mm-hmm. it shallowness. I would just say aberration.
The other aspect of this too is that you're not locked into, you know, shallow evangelical church or Roman Catholicism.
Oh, preach that.
So you have the opportunity to find a church that really is gives itself to the transcendence of God and rooting itself in history. And there are plenty of Protestant churches that take that thing seriously. So even, I mean, I think of like First City in Corrimdale, like we're intentionally, purposefully, on our sleeve liturgical for these very reasons. We want to have this sense of history and transcendence. And so hopefully what people experience on Sundays at our churches does carry more weight, even though we're not necessarily high church. So there's those options, that, and there are other churches like First City and Corumdale that are doing that. But I would even say, hey, if you really want to go high church, there are some wonderful gospel preaching Anglican, and to some degree, some Presbyterians. But there, I mean, I think, you know, going the Anglican route, I mean, that's very high church. And so, but without the baggage of some of the other theological errors that are present in Roman Catholicism. So even that, there are options there where you don't have to sacrifice, you know, bad theology just to go find, you know, a serious worship service.
Another way to say what we're saying is to say, don't be ignorant of history. For someone who's a born-again Christian who came to Christ in an evangelical tradition and wants to sort of go become a Roman Catholic, I would just say you're going actually backwards in history.
Yeah, right? That's a good way to put it. Yeah.
Like, there's a reason why the Reformation happened. There's a reason why Protestantism exists, and it's because the Roman Catholic Church had completely lost the gospel. I don't think that's saying it too strongly, mm-hmm. and I think where the Roman Catholic Church is now, where there are some really good renewal movements within it, and there have been some very slow reformations, if you look at Vatican II Catholicism versus sort of Council of Trent Catholicism, there have been some good changes and some good, but those have all come as a result of the Reformation and a result of critique and as a result of people rediscovering the sort of grace of the gospel. And so I just think going backwards historically isn't the right move. It would make more sense to do what we're trying to do, Chris, which is to pull the transcendence into, right, to say, well, let's, yes, in whatever ways fundamentalism threw the baby out with the bathwater and said, who cares about liturgy and who cares about church buildings and who cares about transcendence and who cares about stained glass? Let's just preach the gospel. In whatever ways we threw bad things out, let's regain and recapture those things. Let's recapture a sense of transcendence. Let's recapture a sense of seriousness in the liturgy. Let's recapture even the importance of sacred architecture. We can do all that without going back to embracing the Pope as the vicar of Christ on earth, which, again, that's the thing for me that's just like, yep, can't go there.
And I also think that the way that we're trying to fill the meaning of those things out is more biblical and even more powerful because of the Christ-centeredness, where within Roman Catholicism, you think of the sacraments, so baptism, the Lord's Supper. I mean, we didn't even really talk about transubstantiation and the, you know, theological errors there, mm-hmm. that, as you said, Bob, pulling these things back into the worship experience, but then filling them out with a Christ-centered gospel of grace meaning that I think even is more beautiful. It offers even a better alternative than what a Roman Catholicism is going to assert. So, I think there are plenty of good explanations and arguments to why, at the end of the day, while there are certain aspects of Roman Catholicism that seem attractive on paper, that, you dig inside that and it just doesn't sit well as an argument.
I would also say, and this is, I do this often, few people take me up on it, for the evangelicals who sort of are flirting with becoming Roman Catholics, I always say, read John Calvin. Go read Calvin's Institutes if you haven't. In fact, I've had this conversation really directly with sort of arrogant young guys in their 20s who are like, well, I mean, I'm looking for a high church tradition and blah, blah. And I should look at them and go, have you read Calvin's Institutes? And if they say no, I just say, this conversation doesn't go any further until you go read it. Here's why. Because Calvin's essentially saying what the reformers are saying is the true heir of St. Augustine and of the early church fathers. And he doesn't just make that assertion. He tries to document it. He says, here's my understanding of grace. Let me show you how it's the same thing that Augustine said in 425 AD. Let me show you how it's the same thing that the early fathers embraced. Let me show you how the Roman Catholic Church under the Pope, specifically post-Gregory, post-600 AD, has diverted from that. So it's a historical argument he's making. And I just think I have a lot of respect for someone who would read Calvin's historical argument and go, yeah, I think he's wrong on the history. Oh, okay, fine. Then, great. I have godly Roman Catholic people I respect who would say, yeah, I think Calvin got his history wrong. Okay, fine. But that's different than the 24-year-old evangelical who is, mad about worshiping in a storefront and wants to sort of make a sharp turn in the direction of something that feels more liturgical, but that I don't feel like he's done the historical work to understand the shifts that have gotten us to where we are.
What are some other resources? You said John Calvin's Institutes. What are some other books that we can push people towards if they want to read more on, gosh, I need to learn more about the ins and outs of Roman Catholicism? And
so, Mike, another great resource, Greg Allison, who's a professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, wrote a very good book a couple years ago on Roman Catholicism. I can't remember the name of the book. Someone is very quickly going to Google it while we are talking. But it's well respected. He got that he got props from Roman Catholic scholars who affirmed that, hey, he's, though we disagree with his conclusions, he's doing faithful, careful work here. So anytime a Protestant writes a book that Roman Catholics sort of affirm, I feel like, okay, well, that proves he's a fair conversation partner. So the name of the book is Roman Catholic Theology and Practice, an Evangelical Assessment. Greg Allison, good man. If you want to read a book in the other direction, see, I'm the kind of thinker, Mike, where I like to read the best arguments against me so I can understand. Yeah. A really fascinating book I read by Thomas Howard. Thomas Howard is an evangelical who converted to Roman Catholicism. He wrote a book called Evangelical Is Not Enough, which was a really provocative book. And he taps on some of the things Chris is saying, some of the ways that evangelicalism is shallow and has lost a sense of history and transcendence. And so those are some of the things he's tapping. I don't agree with his conclusions. I don't think the answer is become a Roman Catholic. But that's the argument he's trying to push. And it was a very insightful and interesting book.
What about resources about church history? I feel like the knock on evangelicals is, well, you're not rooted in history. How would a Protestant evangelical get more rooted in history, understanding why we do the things we do? Why are we Protestant? What were we protesting against? All those things.
I'm curious what these guys have to say, but my favorite church history book is, Bob, you're the church history guru at the table. But Church History in Plain Language by Bruce Shelley, I think is his name. Walks you through that stuff in a real conversational way, like in a page-turning kind of way.
BobThune.com. Just do a search for Church History Lectures, and you will find my Porterbrook Omaha. It's probably 4 hours worth of lecture.
They're really good.
Yeah. It's. I did careful work there to try to be as helpful as I could.
And what's super helpful about that is you drop real-time dates.
Yes.
With history, which I think is just easy to follow.
If you want to understand the development of Roman Catholic theology, I'll put all that out there. I'll explain why Gregory the Great was the first pope, not Peter. A lot of that stuff. Why Charlemagne is a key figure in the development of the Roman Catholic Church. So those lectures, I think, can be helpful. I'm a big proponent, Mike, of just reading the primary sources, so I really do think reading some of the church fathers' work, Augustine's Confessions, which you read a few years ago, just that you should always be familiar with key figures in church history. So St. Augustine, St. Aquinas, John Calvin, Martin Luther, Jonathan Edwards, some of the key thinkers and fathers in church history. So I would always say you can't go wrong if you want to learn history. Thinking about it this way, if I'm going to be a Christian for the rest of my life, I got decades to do my reading. I don't got to become an expert on church history tomorrow. Well, let me try to read one book a year that has something to do with the history of the church and just sort of build my understanding that way.
In addition to just understanding the sweep and scope of church history, I think it's important for evangelicals to root themselves in historical theology and be shaped by guys like Calvin or Luther or pick the reformer, pick the guy in history, Augustine, so that we're not this sort of free-floating theological island. In a lot of theological thought today is sadly disconnected from historical theology, and it really is sad that a lot of evangelicals do have this disconnected sense of history. And so for us to purposefully ground our thinking in godly men who have come before, and then even as churches, how are we thoughtfully engaging past confessions, and how are we thinking through the methodologies that we use? Are they rooted in a historical tradition, or are we just sort of following the trends and the patterns of today? You don't have to be Roman Catholic. You don't even have to be Anglican or Presbyterian to deeply appreciate history, be connected to history. Obviously, they have the benefit of continuity, but this is one of the things that, you know, I appreciate about, you know, us sitting around this table and the way that we're thinking about church is we want to be connected to history, and we're not formally aligned with a denomination. So I think we prove, is this getting a little arrogant? Say, hey, look at us. We prove that you can do this if you make an effort, but there's that.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that the things that we've talked about might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. If you have questions or thoughts about the topic we talked about today, please email us at podcast@cdomaha.com. Otherwise, we'll talk to you again next week on the Wednesday Conversation.